Kia ora, my name is Dan, if we have not met, and it's lovely to see you, it's lovely to be with you all this morning. We're going to just start this morning before we crack into our talk, before we get into our time of looking at the scriptures. We're just going to tell a little quick story of something exciting that's been happening since our prayer week a couple of weeks ago. So Strawn, this is Strawn everyone, let's just welcome Strawn if you don't know him. Strawn's just going to take 60 seconds to share something really cool that we're in the midst of at the moment.
Yeah. Awesome, so, amen. Just prior to prayer week, like my personal story was about August last year, I started to get a real bizarre passion for helping people going through mental wellness struggles and got this kind of dream of starting a bit of an inner healing center where we could have people come, we could do counseling, we could do therapy, and we could kind of do mind, body, spirit. And it was unusual for me, and for a couple of months I was praying about it thinking, this is never going to happen, I know nothing about this and I have no resource. And it was like 2 months of really intense prayer. And in December when Dan was like, hey, I'm thinking, I've got this vision for a community hall kind of thing, and we started looking at buildings, I was like, oh, that's kind of interesting. So come prayer week, it was like one of the things that I ended up praying on a Monday night. I got in there and I went to have this nice little prayer, and I ended up just kind of like just been messy, one of those messy moments. Just saying, God, you've got to do something. Like, you have to do something with this crisis that we're facing in our community. And I think the church is a place that should be pioneering in this area. And so praying and praying, and Dan had the same prayer, and he shared his part with you. Anyways, I think, was it that week or the next week? I'm actually unsure. Friday that week, somebody walked into Community Hall and was like, what's this place? And I was like, well, come have a coffee. And we sat down for a little bit, and she ended up being an addiction specialist, working with people in addictions of narcotics and alcohol and sexual addiction. And she said, I've just moved into K Road and I've been looking for a building to host meetings with people of this nature. And she's one of only two people in the country who is about to be certified in sexual addiction specialists. Praise Jesus. And she was like, even just yesterday we met with her and she said, you know, I've been really praying that I would find a venue and, you know, you guys are a miracle. And then she said, I've got some friends who have a narcotics addiction group that they've been looking for a venue. And was it alcohol, the other group? I think it was alcoholics or sexual addiction or something. So now they want to meet in our building too. So out of the blue, after prayer week, after your prayer, after our prayer, these just amazing times of people just coming up to us and walking up to us and saying, hey, who are you? What's going on here? Can I be part of your story? It's pretty amazing, eh? Pretty incredible. So that's just a little snapshot anyway.
And we're not done. That's half the story. The other half of the story is that while that was happening for Strawn, I had a phone call on Friday from a person in our community who wants to help do the same thing. And in regards to starting some sort of program to be able to help recovering addicts. And so we have spent a week praying. You spent a week standing in front of that intercession line. You spent a week crying out to God, writing stuff on the walls. Like, for those of you who participated in prayer week, you'll know how that felt. And God is on the move, answering what we called out for. And he is preparing things and making things happen that we had no idea about. And that's my favorite thing. I love sitting down with these people who are passionate about these areas of healing. And I'm like, you have to tell me everything about this because I have no idea what it is. But I need you. The body of Christ needs you. We need each other to be able to heal this city. And so we are a church trying to commit ourselves to making whole people. That's why we're doing this. We're trying to make whole people, mind, body, and spirit. And to have people who are coming out and saying, we want to run therapy, we want to run classes, we want to run programs at Community Hall for the people who are recovering from addiction. We are just like, Strawn and I were just looking at each other on Friday after that last meeting like, what is going on? And we just thought we had to tell you, we had to let you know that it just feels like something that the Spirit is at work with and he's doing with us. Amen? Could you stand, Etu? And we're going to pray and just commit that further to what he's doing. Spirit of God, we thank you that we are responding to what you've already set in motion. You are the one who brings freedom and healing and wholeness. And we just participate in that story further. So God, we commit to you this path that you've put us on of seeing our city become transformed with wholeness. Seeing those who are anxious, seeing those who are depressed, seeing those who have chaos in their minds, seeing them find healing. God, seeing those who are addicted, seeing those who are struggling with things that bind them up and chain them up, seeing them set free. God, we are up for where this journey is going. We know that this is your spirit. We know this is something you are leading us in. So God, we commit to you the further work of your kingdom. Would you keep moving in this area? Would you send more people? Would you bring more people out of the woodwork, God, who could help us to heal and mend this city in the areas of addiction and anxiety, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, grab a seat. Just felt important to share that and do that with you this morning. It's cool, isn't it? It's exciting. This morning, we're going to continue. Just in case you start getting nervous as well, this clock's running quite fast. Don't let that throw you off if you're like, whoa, we've only got 20 minutes to go. And don't look at your phones and double check me either. Just take my word for it. we started a new series called Peripheral, and we opened it up last week. We began with this statement of, rather than choosing the cultural labels of liberal or conservative, we are to pick up a new label, a new transcendent identity, and that is that we are people of the Jesus way. It's a whole new way to be. It's a whole new way to be in the world. And so today we're continuing, and we're going to go through the next part of the Gospel of Mark today. And this is the next little chunk we find. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. So just a little moment here. Mark is a fast-paced book. We've just read last week about the setup for this arrival of Jesus, the way. But now, by verse 9, boom, one day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. There's no story of Mary in the stable in Mark. There's no story of Advent. There's no story of the Virgin. It's not there. It's just, boom, this guy Jesus shows up. Here he is. And John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." This is the beginning of the Gospel of Mark with the arrival of Jesus here. And he arrives into this moment with John. We read about John last week. He was kind of bizarre. He was kind of weird. And he was doing this thing of baptizing people in the river. He was taking them and they were repenting of their sins. They were being immersed in water and they were coming out free. And this is where the story of Jesus begins in the Gospel of Mark. It starts with God being baptized. So, as we start opening this up today, I would like to start with a story. And this is a story of what I would call the best baptism I was ever part of, and also the worst baptism. About 10 years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I was running a youth camp that we held on a farm. We took a paddock of a farmer's farm, and we put up a marquee, we set up some tents, we got a generator, and we held a youth camp for the New Year period 10 years ago. And we invited all these youth groups from Vineyard churches around the country to come. So we had this nice mix of people. It was a lot of fun. Now, before we started this camp, I talked to the farmer. I said, "Hey, we're going to use your paddock. Thank you so much. What sort of infrastructure do we need to sort out?" And he's like, "Well, get a generator. That's some power." It's like, cool. He's like, "I got a deep freeze. Put the dog tucker in that. We'll move that out. You guys can use that for your ice." It's like, thank you for that. And he's like, "And there's a river. The river's pretty good. You can drink out of that." I was like, "Oh, okay. So we should probably just double check that you're right. So let's test that." So we tested the water and it came back pretty bad. In fact, it was not drinkable and it came with a high caution of even putting your skin in it, that you were going to get something nasty. It was like, do not get in this river at all costs. And so we decided that what we would do for showers and all that kind of thing is we would take people from the camp to the backpackers in town and we'd do this sort of morning ferry run to get people so that they could have their showers. And we brought in a big thing of water so that people could drink for the weekend, drink water. So we're having this camp, it's going well. We've celebrated New Year's. It's the 1st of January. It's the first night of the year. And we have this big worship night. And we have this night together. And we have a speaker. And they speak. And it's awesome. And there's this ministry time. And it's all sorts of cool stuff's breaking out. And I find myself praying with this young guy in our youth group at the time. His name is Sean. And I'm praying with him. And I feel like God says to him, I say, I think God is inviting you to take some sort of new step, something that is like a concrete moment, something new. Does that mean anything to you? Does that sound right to you? He goes, yeah, I know exactly what that is. He said, I got to get baptized. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, and so I'm like, well, when we get home, you know, that would we can do that. We could. And he's like, no, I mean right now, like 1st of January, 11 o'clock at night, like right now. I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, there's a river out there. I'm like, all right. Okay. And we haven't announced anything about the health hazard here, but it's like, all right, let's do it. So I'm like, I'll go get some shorts on. You go get some shorts on. We'll make an announcement. We'll tell everybody and we'll go and do this. Eh? So we say, hey, guys, if you know Sean, we're going to go baptize him. So come over to the river in about 5 minutes' time and we're going to do this in the river. So I go get some shorts on, and it's like it is cold. This is not a summer camp. It's under the shadow of Mount Taranaki. Like it was a cold weekend, and it was not very pleasant as we start putting our toes in the water of this freezing river that's coming off Mount Taranaki through all that farm sewage. And I haven't told Sean what's going on, but I'm like, this is dangerous, man. And all these people are coming down. They're gathering with their Nokias. Like to provide light, you know, under the light of Nokia. So here we are like in the water trying to find like where the rocks are, and we get in and we're deep enough and like I'm starting to shiver and there's the Nokias all around me and there's the friends and they're saying, this is awesome, Sean, this is so good. And I'm like, okay, so what do we do now? Sean, in front of your friends and your family today, do you confess, do you repent, do you acknowledge that the merciful Jesus has died and risen and ascended so that today you could be forgiven of all of your sin and you could participate in his salvation right now. Do you believe that? Do you confess that? And I, under the light of the Nokia, I saw him look at me. I still remember the look. And he just said, yes. And I said, well, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I grabbed his t-shirt and I gripped his t-shirt. I said, I baptize you. And in the back of my mind, I thought, and I hope you don't get sick as we, and I dropped him into the water and I lifted him up and I lifted him out and he was drenched and he was dripping and his friends, they clapped and applauded and we let out a yeah, and we got out of the water. And then the worst thing possible happened. Two people came up to me and said, I want to do that too. I was like, oh, okay, let's go back in. So I spent the next 10 minutes baptizing two more people. And I said that this was the story of the best baptism and the worst baptism. And here's why. Sean, my man, he's right here. He's followed Jesus passionately. He's been a wonderful pursuer. And I believe everything. I believe everything in that moment when you said, this is my next step. It was indeed your next step. And it has been amazing to watch you walk. However, the other people that I baptized that moment, I have no idea. I know one of them in particular, he does not follow Jesus anymore. There was something about the spontaneity of the moment that captured that person to want to participate. But there was nothing about the weight of the moment that seemed to capture this person. And if I could go back in that moment again, I would baptize Sean like that. But to the other two people, I would say, hold on. We need to wait. We need to talk about this because I don't think you quite know what's going on here. So today is my moment to do that with you. Today is my moment to look at the life of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, and say, do we know what's going on here? Do we really know what's happening with this moment? Are we aware of what's going on? Because here's the thing, baptism's weird, isn't it? Like, that's a weird story. Like, if you just went to work and told your work colleague tomorrow that story, they'd be like, that's weird. That's weird. He got in a river and he dunked someone and he could have got sick. That's weird. And it's weird because it is a weird practice to do. It's irregular, it's unconventional, isn't it? We don't just hang out for fun by like walking to a river and dunking our friend and walking out, and like that's just not a normal thing we do. But there's also some other really weird things we do in the church, like this one. Assure your salvation with every eye closed, with every head bowed. Would you raise your hand? Would you pray after me? While the keyboard is playing that note that never ends. And while you know there's people looking, you know there's people looking around. Like, we have these practices that we do. And these practices are on-ramps. They are moments of beginning. And they're a bit weird. They're a bit weird. Like this one, for example. Like, where did this even come from? Where did we get the idea that this is what we're meant to do with people? That we're meant to invite them to pray a prayer after us and then suddenly they know God? Where did that come from? Well, I have a little bit of a newsflash for you. Where that came from was because of this guy, Charles Finney, an American revivalist who in the early 19th century was leading revival meetings in America. He was setting up these big tents and he was inviting people to come and hear him preach the gospel. And then as a result of him preaching the gospel, he was calling people to come to the front, to the altar, and to confess and to lay their lives down for Christ. And then, it doesn't finish there, he was putting a clipboard in their hands and he was making them sign up for the abolition movement. See, coming to the front was a logistical thing. That you would come, that you would confess, and then you'd be given this clipboard, you'd put your name on it, and you'd go and you'd live that out into the world. And we've adapted that and we've morphed that and it's changed. Because now what it's become is come, pray a prayer that invites Jesus into your heart, whatever that means, and then we'll give you this little welcome pack with a Bible and some chocolate, and off you go. You see, we've morphed what was originally something actually quite profound by Charles Finney, and we've taken it and we've made it something else. And can I be really honest? No, okay, I guess I can't be. I'll move on. No, can I be really honest? Okay, I'll be honest with you. I think we do that because then as church staff on Monday, we can feel good about ourselves. This is the danger with this. It's usually a fear-based technique. It's usually something that says, where are you going to go if you walk out tonight and you get hit by something and your life on earth is done? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? It's a fear-based technique. It's this thing of like, where are you going to go? Make a decision right now while you have the chance. Make that decision. And the problem with that motivation is that that's an incredibly unhealthy motivation to then start doing life with God. That's an incredibly unhealthy motivation to then do life with God. The second thing that is interesting about it is then all we think we have in that moment is a ticket to heaven. I've come, I've done what the guy said, I've done the thing he told me to do, and now I have the ticket, right? I've got my shiny ticket, I've got my little pass, and now I'm good. I'm sweet. I've done the exchange. I've prayed, I'm in. This is the thinking that this moment has created in us as a church around the world. It's this exchange. And is this the whole story? Like, honestly, is this really the whole story of what salvation is and what the gospel is? Is it this moment where we're just meant to come and pray something and then get on with our lives? There is a moment in a book by Brian Zand where he says this: salvation is not an object you own. It's a life you enter and live. Salvation is a form of belonging. Salvation is belonging in the kingdom of God. Salvation is not just a in-the-moment-done exchange. It is a posture of living in the way of God. Life with God is salvation. Life with God always is salvation. We don't come forward for a moment, exchange something, and go. We live in belonging with God. So let's come back to Mark. Oh, sorry, that was a point, but I'll move on. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting open and the Holy Spirit descending on him. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. Let's just talk about this moment for a second. This is what's happening in the baptism of Jesus. It's so fast-paced in Mark that we don't get much information. So you just have to just allow for me to expand by knowing the things we know from the other stories in Matthew and Luke and John. The baptism of Jesus identifies him as the messianic servant who will stand in solidarity with his people. The fact that Jesus got baptized, the fact that Jesus entered into this, shows us that this is the suffering servant from Isaiah who is going to participate amongst humanity, not separate from, but within humanity, part of humanity, with his own skin and blood and hair in the game. Jesus enters into this himself. What a profound thing. Number two, Jesus is retelling the Israel story, the story of leaving the land of slavery and entering into the land of freedom. That is what baptism is all fundamentally about, is it's a retelling of the Egyptian slavery moment of Israel getting miraculously taken through the sea into the land of freedom on the other side. That is the story, that is the arc of what baptism is trying to tell us about and remind us of. We leave the land of slavery, we enter a land of freedom miraculously by what God is doing. Number three, Jesus' identity is being affirmed by the Father and his mission is sealed by the Spirit. See, baptism is an in and out sort of thing. See, baptism is this moment when someone, when God affirms us and speaks into our identity, where God speaks into who we are and says, I love you, I am proud of you, you are my dearly beloved child, welcome to my family. And then also his Spirit seals us to then be sent out into the world, to participate in the world, to use our giftings for the sake of making the world a more Christ-like place. It's not just in, it's also out. Baptism is in and out. We see that in Christ. And then number four, Jesus' baptism is an archetypical symbol of showing your salvation as belonging in the story. See, it's not just a moment. It's not just a moment. We are to live in that same kind of moment for the rest of our days with the Father affirming us, speaking his love into us, and his Spirit on us so that we may serve, serve, serve. Salvation is not a moment. Salvation is a life lived with the affirmation of the Father and his Spirit sealing us up for the work that we are to do. And then Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, we see Jesus issue his great commission, and he says one of the things is, go and baptize them. He doesn't say, go and lead a nice altar call with the lights down low and the music just right. He says, go and baptize them. Go and dunk them. Go and immerse them in the story and in this water. And so he tells his followers to go and do that, and so they do. And so today I just wanted to show you, where is it gone? There we go. I wanted to show you this. This is basically like a really simple timeline that I just threw together of the bit I want to show you today. This is the beginning of the church at the apostles. The apostles were the group that were with Jesus, so they started the church. And then we read about this in Acts. And then from Acts, they start going out on these mission trips. And from the mission trips, we kind of end up with two main types of church from there. We end up with an east and a west. And there's a great schism in the turn of the first millennium. And there becomes this church of the east, the Eastern Orthodox. It becomes a church of the west. And the church of the west is mainly the Roman Catholic church. So here's the church of the Western Roman Catholic story running along the bottom. And then 500 years ago, there's this moment in the world called the Reformation. Anybody heard of it? Yeah, we just celebrated it last year, which is a weird thing to say. We remembered it last year is probably a better word, because it was actually a really incredibly violent and horrific time, as well as a helpful time for reforming the church. So the church took the teachings and the moment of the Roman Catholic Church and decided, you know what, there's some stuff here that's not right. And so this guy called Martin Luther nailed 95 theses or 95 points of conversation to the door of the Roman Catholic Church in Wittenberg. He put it on the door and he said, we need to talk about this kind of thing. This is my protest. And from that, this thing called the Reformation started, where they started taking the things of the Roman Church and turning them upside down and inside out and trying to realign them with the teachings of Jesus. And so one of the things that happened in this is that the reformers were not happy that the Roman Catholic Church was taking infants, children, who have no ability to make up a mind for their own, and they were baptizing these infants, baptizing them. So when they have no ability to make a decision of living a life of salvation, they were being sprinkled with water, they were being immersed, and then it's like they're baptized, they're in. They're in because we baptized them. And the reformers were saying, that's not right. That is not right. I want to read from this big book today, a story. According to the Anabaptist historian William Estep, the most revolutionary act of the Reformation took place in Zurich on January the 21st, 1525. A former Catholic priest turned Protestant named George Blorock. He met secretly with other radical followers of this guy called Zwingli. They were dissatisfied with the slow and cautious pace of the reform in Zurich. Two of Zwingli's bright young followers named Felix Munns and Conrad Grebel were among them. After careful thought and prayer, they decided to baptize one another. While this may not seem a very particular courageous thing to do now, at the time it was. Refusing infants' baptism and re-baptizing persons was illegal because it was considered heretical and seditious. These brethren, as they called themselves, had all experienced a life-changing conversion. And after careful study of the New Testament, they had come to believe that infant baptism is not true baptism because it precedes repentance and faith. So Zwingli had refused their efforts to abolish it, and the Zurich City Council had threatened them with punishment if they acted on their beliefs. The first to be baptized was Blorock. He was then the first true, as they became known as, the Anabaptists. Afterwards, he then baptized Grebel and Munns. And with the birth of Anabaptism, a new and dynamic religious movement found expression in Europe. These young radicals went around the countryside in the towns of northern Switzerland and southern Germany, preaching the necessity of repentance and personal faith before baptism and re-baptizing hundreds of Catholics and Protestants. The brethren emphasized the absolute necessity of personal commitment to Christ as an essential to salvation and a prerequisite to baptism. So in the town of Waldshut, a guy called, I don't know how to say his name, his entire Protestant congregation underwent believers' baptism after confessing their faith publicly. So there's entire communities of people who are going, you know what, man, the baptism that we had, go away. Ah. The baptism that we received as children, we didn't know what we were doing. That was just some sort of ritual. There was nothing tied to that. And so there was this re-baptizing, and Anabaptist means to baptize again. And it was actually a derogatory term given to them. It was a slang term. It was a way of bringing them down. The baptizers again. But you see, they were adamant that they were right, that they weren't baptizing people again, but they were baptizing people for the first time because their first one wasn't even a decision. So how could that even be legitimate? Listen to this. This is where it gets really interesting. So back in Zurich, Zwingli and the city council passed laws against the Anabaptists. And they urged the civil authorities throughout Europe to hunt them down and to arrest them. Felix Munns, Zwingli's one-time star pupil and protege, was the first Anabaptist martyr. He was arrested and he was taken to Zurich for trial. Zwingli consented on the sentence. He was to be drowned. This so-called third baptism became the punishment of choice for the Anabaptists. On January the 5th in 1527, Munns, the leader of the budding Swiss Brethren movement, was bound and he was thrown into the river at the center of Zurich. During the next 5 years, thousands of Anabaptists were hunted down by the special police, and many, including women, were executed. Children of Anabaptists were taken away and given to families of officially recognized church bodies. So hold on a second here. Like, because they want to baptize some people, they want to put them in water, this is so controversial that they got hunted down and they themselves then got tied up, bound up to rocks and thrown in rivers to drown. What? What? There is nothing more peripheral to living in this world than martyrdom. And these guys were martyred. They were killed for their beliefs. They were killed for their practices. What a cost, so that we might be able to use baptism for what it was intended, to show our immersion in salvation. What a cost. What a cost to break away from a using of baptism as a ritual moment, something that just gets done when you're an infant, and instead wrestling it back up to the conscience and saying, when you can decide, when you can make that call, when you can live up to it, then you're ready to immerse yourself. What a fascinating story. And I want you to hear this today. I want to be careful as well. I do not want to belittle people's experiences of coming forward in church and praying. I do not want to belittle those. They are genuine. I've had many of those myself. I do not want to belittle moments when we have put our hands up for prayer and conviction and said, you know what, God, I'm in. I'm not going to belittle those. I'm not going to belittle the moments where we've stood in worship and we've declared stuff and there hasn't been water anywhere around, okay? But I do want to raise this today, elevate it up, and say we have got to realize that we are invited to an immersion in God's story, not just a nice little sort of moment of inviting him into mine. And that is the difference with baptism. Baptism is I'm immersing myself in your story, God, your kingdom, and your salvation. So a couple of things to note around here. Number one, we love people pursuing Jesus and living salvation. That is why we do all of this. We do this that you may pursue Jesus well and live your salvation well into this world. Number two, we love it when families want their kids to be raised in a family that's pursuing Jesus and living salvation. But here's what we do. We don't christen and we don't baptize. It's not what we do here at Central Vineyard. We dedicate. Dedication's different. Dedication is parents coming up here and saying, we are dedicating, we're saying yes to these vows to raise our child so that they may encounter Jesus for themselves when they are ready and when they are able. There's no water involved. There's no oil involved. It's just a simple declaration, a vow, that as parents, we're going to take our job seriously for the sake of our children to find this for themselves. That's what we do here. And then number three, we love celebrating people's conscious decision to pursue Jesus and living salvation by carefully helping them to prepare to be baptized and then baptizing them with their friends, family, and community, cheering on, which is what we did last year. Last year, we went to the beach. Last year, we had a big barbecue and had a party together, and then we baptized a bunch of people. And this was our baptisms from last year up at Long Bay. There's Susie getting baptized and afterwards getting prayed for. There's a bunch of people getting baptized. There's Marcus, and there's Andrea, and there's Vicky, and then there's Caleb down here in the corner. And there we are, gathered on the beach at Long Bay, gathered around the people who'd just been baptized, and we are praying for them, and we are blessing them, and we are encouraging them, and we are pouring God's Spirit upon them. Oh my goodness, what a moment that was. What a brilliant moment. And what I love about this is that these, for me, are pictures that remind me of the story of freedom that we're inviting people to participate in. The story of immersion into God's kingdom. This is what the theologian Tom Wright says about the moment of baptism. The whole Christian gospel could be summed up in this point. That when the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. It sometimes seems impossible, especially people who have never had this kind of support from their early parents, but it's true. God looks at us and he says, "You are my dear, dear child. I'm delighted with you." In that moment of being dripping wet, standing there with a towel around your shoulders, surrounded by your friends and your family and your community, the heavens rip open, and a voice from heaven says, "I am deeply, deeply in love with you. I am so proud of you. You are my prize." And the Holy Spirit comes upon us, maybe for the 1,000th time, maybe for the first time, and empowers us. It is the seal on us to then go and live that reality, that salvation moment, out into the world. What a powerful moment. And so I want to finish with a question today. Have you been immersed into this way? Have you been immersed into the story of the kingdom of God? Have you been immersed into God's goodness and your participation in what he's doing in the world? Have you been immersed? See, when I got baptized by three men, One was my father, and two were the elders of our church. Two of those men, a year later, caused a church split that blew our church up. Told lies about my dad, publicly humiliated me in front of some people. They ruined my life and made my life hell for about another 2 years. When I look at my baptism photo, those are the people I see doing that with me. When I look at my baptism photo, I see people who let me down. Not my dad, but the other guys. I see people who broke me and hurt me. But today, the redemptive moment is I can go, but that wasn't the point. See, they weren't the point. The point was that I was immersed into this life of salvation. That was what I got in the water for. Not for the people next to me. Not for the people who dunked me. But for him who loves me, who gives me my identity, and who sends me out into the world. That is what it was to be immersed that day. And so I ask you, have you been immersed in that kind of story? We are going to baptize anyone who wants to be baptized. We're going to hold a party like we did last year. We're going to go to the beach and we're going to baptize anyone who wants to be immersed and to celebrate and to have that kind of story lived out. And so the invitation is that if you would like to do that, just come and speak to me or send us an email on the church website. Let us know. Because if you feel like that's something you would like to do, if that's a little step that you need to take, if that is a moment you want to live out, we would so love celebrating that with you. So let's pray, let's land, and let's consider, and then let's go. God, I thank you that you are for us and that you are ahead of us. I thank you that you have put in place your salvation, that it is running through the threads of history, that it has been running through the threads of the church, it's been running through the world. And I thank you that today, all these years later, as we reflect on Jesus' baptism, but also the moments throughout the church where this has been fought for, Jesus, we thank you that we come today and we do not hold it lightly, we consider it deeply. And we ask that you would create in us a heart that would be open to the immersion of your salvation. God, we want to be immersed in your story. We want to pursue you passionately and well. We want to hear the voice of the Father who says, "You are my dearly beloved child." And we want to see the things of your Spirit as they empower us to go and do the things that we cannot do ourselves. So God, we welcome that. Would the story of a life of salvation rise up in us? Would we immerse ourselves in it? And would it push us out into the world? We choose today, whether it's in our hearts for the first time or whether it's in our hearts for the 1,000th time, we just again say, God, we are in on your story of salvation in this world. We are in. We want to participate. We want to be amongst it. We want to be here with you in this. So immerse us in your salvation, God. Immerse this city in your salvation. Bring your healing and your life and your affirmation and your goodness. We pray. Amen.